Good morning again, and thank you for tuning in and staying tuned here with us on the Gospel of Grace. Today, we would like to begin to consider a series on the providence of God, And it is just amazing to study the providence of God in Scripture, to see the providence of God worked out in the lives of His children. And we certainly hope and pray that our time together studying this will be a blessing unto you. So when we talk about the providence of God, so as we begin to talk about the providence of God, I'd like to just first begin by saying that we are approaching this topic with a great deal of humility and reverence and amazement at the dynamic nature of God, His wisdom, His ways, and His thoughts, and the way in which He interacts with His children. So I don't have any greater knowledge of God's providence other than what the Scriptures say. So primarily what we'll do is go through the Scriptures and let Scripture speak for itself. Because I think we get in a lot of trouble by assuming that God is working or causing something based on our assumptions, or assuming that He's not involved because of, again, our own assumptions. So I think the best way to approach this is simply to examine Scripture, to examine God's providence in deliverance, to examine God's providence in marriage, God's providence in national liberations from bondage, God's providence in chastisement, God's providence in all of these areas of life where we find that the Lord is working ahead of time to provide everything that is necessary at the right place and the right time to provide for the needs of His children. So there are some instances where the Lord peels back the curtain a little bit, so to say, and we can have some understanding from Scripture, and maybe even some understanding in our own life, looking back with 20/20 hindsight from time to time. But on occasion, the Lord peels back Scripture a little bit, and He gives us some understanding from the Word of God about the dynamic way in which the Lord is working among His children. And as we consider those and we just see how amazing the providence of God is, I cannot speak definitively on the exact way in which God works, that He actively intervenes, or that He passively suffers things sometimes to happen according to His will. Those are too high for me. Those are well above my pay grade. All I can tell you is that God's judgments are unsearchable and His ways are past finding out. So I want to make sure that we approach providence by simply trying to lay out for you the different instances where we see God's providence manifested in Scripture in a lot of different areas. But we approach it with the understanding that God's ways are so much higher than our ways, as the heavens are above the earth. Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are His ways higher than our ways and His thoughts higher than our thoughts. So I do know that God's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. And I know that God's judgments are unsearchable and His ways are past finding out, Romans chapter 11 and in verse 33. So as we consider this, we can look at the different instances in Scripture, but it is just far above my pay grade. And I have no greater knowledge than anyone else other than just to try to consider the examples from the Word of God. I can't say definitively exactly how the Lord works His will in certain circumstances, but I do know this. God is always actively moving in this world to the benefit of His children, whether it be in blessing them, whether it be in protection, whether it be in chastisement. God, as our loving Heavenly Father, is always working to provide for the needs of His children. He promised us He'll never leave us or forsake us. And there's a line in the song that we sing, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," a line that I love so much. And that line is, "All I have needed, Thy hand has provided." The Lord's providence cares for our needs. God, as our Heavenly Father, cares for our needs. And if you, as a parent, have seen the needs of your children, and you're going to do everything in your power to provide for their needs as you anticipate them in the future, I'm going to make decisions now to plan to provide for a need that I see for my child in the future, a day in advance, a month in advance, years in advance. I'm making a sacrifice now to provide for the needs of my children in the future. And that's what God does as our Heavenly Father, as our loving Heavenly Father, right? So I want to make sure that we set the appropriate expectations, right? As we begin this topic, I don't have any greater knowledge than anyone else in the dynamic ways in which God works in the lives of His children. And ultimately, God's judgments are unsearchable and His ways are past finding out so far as the heavens are above the earth. So I feel like that as I meditate and I examine church history, I feel like the providence of God has become more neglected than it should be. God's people always have a way of erring in incorrect directions, and especially among the primitive Baptists, some people from time to time have erred too far toward absolute predestination, that God is actively involved in everything and causing everything. And that's an unscriptural doctrine, and we'll consider that in specific in later messages. But because some people err too far in one direction, our nature is to overcorrect and jerk the wheel, so to say, and to jerk ourselves back into the other ditch. And because some people might put too much emphasis on God's active involvement in certain situations or that He causes everything, instead, some people have erred too far in the other direction and almost made God out to be almost a deistic God, that He's not very involved at all. And that is just as unscriptural. God's uninvolvement in the world is just as unscriptural of a position as His causing every action that happens in this world of absolute predestination. So we want to strike the correct scriptural balance, that God is actively involved in the lives of His children in dynamic ways. God does not cause everything that happens, but everything that does happen to some degree is suffered according to God's will. God can actively stop anything that happens here in this world, and He chooses to allow things to take their normal course. Sometimes He allows people to reap what they've sown. The Lord has the right as the sovereign to not actively intervene and stop things. And many times we see that those unfold in such a way that provide for the blessing of His children, even in ways that we might not expect. And that's very important to understand as we consider this. The way in which God acts, the way in which He brings blessings upon His children, are many ways not in the way that we might expect. But God is not a tame lion. God is able to do as He pleases in ways that we cannot expect. And furthermore, if His ways are higher than our ways and His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, why should we expect that our reasoning is going to be the same as God's reasoning, right? So we undertake the topic of providence. Now, the word providence is actually only in the King James Bible one time. That's in Acts chapter 24 and verse 2. And it's really not speaking of the providence of God at all. It's speaking there in the context somewhat of Felix's providence of the Jewish nation. But the Greek word there, pronia, speaks of forethought, but not just forethought, provident care or supply. As we examine the definition of, obviously, the root word of providence is provide. Pro means before, video means to see or to have vision. So to provide means to see before. But providence goes one step further than just seeing before. Providence goes farther than just God's omniscience. Now, God's perfectly omniscient, right? God sees everything before. But the definition of providence that we really want to make sure that we focus on together is active foresight. Now, God has perfect omniscience, right? But consider this definition from Webster's 1828 dictionary. The word provide from Webster's 1828 means to procure beforehand, to collect or make ready for future use, to prepare, to procure supplies as a means of defense or as a means of counteracting or escaping an evil. And now look at the definition of providence from Webster's 1828 dictionary. The act of providing or preparing for future use or application, foresight, timely care, particularly active foresight or foresight accompanied with the procurement of what is necessary for future use with suitable preparation. In theology, the care and superintendence which God exercises over his creatures. So the definition we really want to present for you today is active foresight. That God not just knows events. He doesn't just know that things are going to happen in the future. He certainly knows that. But active foresight, that there is going to be a need years in the future. There's going to be a need in the future, days in the future, months, years, generations in the future. And I'm making decisions now. I'm setting things up now that when that need happens in the future, everything is sitting right there, perfectly packaged to provide for the needs of my children. You know, think about it, and this is a very simplistic way, but if your children want to go to college, a lot of parents start planning and saving and making a sacrifice now for college when that child is an infant, a toddler. So those expenses are not going to be incurred for 18 years in the future sometimes. But what is the parent doing? What's the loving parent doing? They see a need in the future, and they are making sacrifices now to build up whatever is necessary to when that need comes available and necessary, everything is sitting right there to where the needs of that child is taken care of. And that is just amazing to see God working all of this out in Scripture. And that's really the focus I want to have for you, is the way in which God not just sees before, but he is actively moving all of the pieces in this world to provide for the needs of his children years in the future. And I'm trying to keep from getting ahead of myself and looking at all of these examples. But look how God moved so many different situations that put people in the exact right place to provide for the needs of his children years in the future. Think about the life of Joseph. Joseph ended up where he was at because of the sins of others. God didn't cause his brothers to sin by selling him into slavery. He didn't cause the sin of Potiphar's wife and lying about him and slandering him. He didn't cause all that. But all of that, God suffered in such a way that just led up to this pinnacle of 13 years after he'd been in Egypt. He showed up at age 17, and then at age 30, he's in the exact right place at the exact right time to interpret the dreams of Pharaoh and be put in second in command of the whole kingdom. Now, that is an amazing movement of the providence of God. And we'll spend an entire message just considering the life of Joseph. And we want to make sure we apply the life of Joseph correctly, because some people would just broadly say that all things, without exception, work together for good. It didn't matter how bad the thing is. God caused it and God's going to work it together for your good. And they would use the example of Joseph, that he tells his brothers later on that you meant it for evil and God meant it for good. So therefore, all things without exception work together for good. Well, that's a misapplication of the story of the providence and the life of Joseph. And one very important principle that we have to consider is that just because God acted one way one time does not mean that God works that way all the time, even when the circumstances might appear similar to us. So to use the amazing providence in the life of Joseph to teach the universal principle that all things without exception work together for good, that's just bad Bible interpretation. That's just bad Bible exegesis. You don't take one example to teach a universal principle. You only teach a universal principle if there are absolutely no exceptions in Scripture at all. And there are many exceptions in Scripture of things that do not work together for our good. So we don't want to take the story, the amazing story of Joseph, to teach a universal principle. But look how God had this vision beforehand, and he suffered people to commit actions that they were held accountable for. But God moved all of that and weaved all of that together in such a way where Joseph was in a position to not just save his family, but to save millions of people by stocking up for those 7 years in preparation for the 7 years of famine. And again, there's so many examples of these all throughout Scripture. So God sees a need years in advance, And he is guiding through the amazing interweaving of his providence in so many different ways to put people in the exact right place at the exact right time to make sure that his people are provided for. We want to make sure that we set the tone as we undertake this topic, that God, in many ways, overrules the wickedness of men. God does not cause sin. He's not the author of sin. And I think we have a correct delineation, chapter 1 and verse 20, where it says, "The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." So, first of all, where'd that wrath come from? That wrath didn't come from God. That wrath came from man. It's the wrath of man. And God does not cause the wrath of man to perform his righteousness. But what God does do is he overrules the wrath of men. And I love the story of Esther, where literally he just gives Haman just enough rope to hang himself. But how is it that in God's amazing providence, how was it that both Esther and then Mordecai were put in a position to save God's people? Well, Mordecai was just being faithful years earlier. He got no credit for saving the life of the king. Somebody just wrote it down in a little book somewhere. And it just so happened the exact night that Haman was going to come to request to kill Mordecai, God blessed that king to not be able to sleep. And he just so happened, by God's providence, to have his servants turn and tell him about what Mordecai did. Now, God did not cause Haman to do all the wickedness that he did, but he did give him just enough rope to hang himself. And by the end of that story, Haman was hanging on the same gallows that he made for Mordecai. So we'll probably have to deal with this more in depth in later messages. We don't really have the time to deal with this properly in the way that we need to. But Psalm 76 and verse 10, "Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder of wrath thou shalt restrain." So first of all, we wanted to note, just like we saw from James chapter 1 and verse 20, that this is the wrath of man. It's not the wrath of God. It's not God causing these men to perform these sinful actions of wrath. It's the wrath of man. But what God will do is, number one, he restrains the wickedness that wicked men are never able to do as much as they truly desire here in this world. He restrains them, but sometimes God removes his providential hedge. Sometimes he gives them literally just enough rope to hang themselves, right? He removes his hedge, like in the example of Job, for the purpose of showing his power, his sovereignty, and for the purposes that are good and right to him. Sometimes he removes his hedge. Sometimes he suffers things to happen. But listen, God is always in the business of not causing these wicked things, but overruling them. Overruling them and bringing, not working in conjunction with sin, not working in conjunction with Satan, or in conjunction with the wrath of man, but overruling it and bringing beauty for ashes through the dynamic workings of his providence. So we hope to be able to dig into this in great depth in the future. But just to kind of set the tone for you, I really want to make sure that as we go through this, we're thinking about God having this perfect vision and providing years in advance. Again, I would love to just preach all the messages to you here at one time about how God was moving and guiding. You know, I think about the story of Ruth and Boaz, and God was guiding Ruth to marry one of the sons of this Jewish family that he ends up passing away, and then Naomi ends up moving back, and she ends up going into the field of Boaz, who happens to be her near kinsman. But Ruth did not know, and that's one of the main things that I want us to also be thinking about, is the way in which we just simply do not know what God is doing at any given moment until we see it playing out. You know, Ruth didn't know, we don't know the timeline, but let's just say 10, 15 years earlier, she's marrying this Jewish man down there in Moab. She had no idea that she was going to be married to Boaz and be in the lineage of the Messiah and be in the lineage of King David, right? She had no way of knowing that. But God was guiding her actions 10, 15 years earlier to put her in the exact right position that her hap was to light upon the field of Boaz when she returned to the land of Judea. So it's just amazing to see the way in which, and just we cannot understand the mind of God. God just sees all of eternity at one time. He has all this knowledge. He just have knowledge of it, but he has understanding of it. You know, it's one thing to just have knowledge and just know facts, but he has understanding of all this. And he just weaves all of this stuff together in his perfect providence. And when you see that outplayed in the lives of people in scripture, oh, but when you see that outplayed and worked out in your own life, I've seen that. Praise God. I've seen that in my ministry. I've seen it in my career. I've seen it in my marriage. I've seen it with us blessing to have our son. There are just so many examples, and I don't want to take the time. We'll let scripture speak for itself. I don't want to preach my own experience, but it's beautiful to see God's providence working out according to his will, even in ways that we did not see coming. And that's how God works. That's how God works. So he gets all the glory. So he gets all the credit. He works in ways that we do not expect. So as we undertake this topic, first of all, God's judgments are unsearchable and his ways are past finding out. And we simply want to let scripture speak for itself. We don't want to impose God upon situations that compromise his holiness. But we also don't want to err in the position of saying, well, God's really not involved in this. He's really not involved in this world very much at all. No, that's just as unscriptural of a position as the other extreme. Let's let scripture speak for itself. And let's examine together the beautiful mystery of God's providence that's worked out in so many different areas in the lives of his children that we see all throughout scripture. So hopefully the Lord will bless us in this consideration and he'll be honored as we undertake this topic. We hope that you'll tune in with us in later messages as well. May God bless you this Lord's Day morning.